We are so grateful you have chosen to worship with us today. We have been journeying through the book of Jonah for the last couple weeks. 2 weeks ago, Frank spoke on chapter 1. Last week, Wally spoke on chapter 2. And this morning, it is my privilege to share with you what I see happening in chapter 3. But before we get too far, I'd just like to pray, and then we're going to jump into God's words together. Will you join me? Father, we are so grateful to gather in this time. We trust that you have messages to speak to us. There are words that need to come alive from your pages and from your heart to change ours. And I ask that you would work powerfully by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time and for your incredible grace and mercy. Amen. So a little bit about the book of Jonah. I discovered recently it is one of 14 books in the Old Testament that starts with the word "and." And you're not supposed to do that at the beginning of the book. Anybody taking language arts somewhere? You're not supposed to start a sentence with "and." But there's 14 books in the Old Testament that start "and." It seems to me that God has a bigger story that he's writing. It begins in Genesis, and it runs 66 books right into Revelation, where his kingdom is fulfilled. And so this morning we find ourselves in a book that starts with "and." God is doing something within this story that his people needed to hear. There were messages within this book that they had to know for their specific time and place. Right? Political events are happening, attitudes are being shaped, hearts are being changed, and God wants them to get something out of this. So Jonah is a story, yes, but it's part of something much, much bigger. It's like Star Wars. Anybody? Wow, that was incriminating. You weren't there opening night for episode 7? All right. It's like Star Wars. You have episodes, right? And there's 7 of them. There's 7 episodes. There's this much bigger story happening, but each one is enough to be a story that you can appreciate. But there's more happening after, and there's more happening before. Part of the reason I've been brushing up on Star Wars is because my son liked Star Wars. He's 4.5. We're real picky about what movies we let him watch, but episode 5, which is... I know more than 3 of you know that. Thank you, Greg. So The Empire Strikes Back, this is his favorite movie to watch. We let him watch episode 4 and episode 5, and he is stuck on 5. And my son watches a movie very differently than I do, right? Because I've seen them all. So I know how it starts, I know the connections, and I know how it ends. And for that reason, I totally miss out on what's happening in episode 5. All right, and so I've got a picture here of my son watching. Like I said, he doesn't just watch a movie. He goes in like it's an adventure. I'm not kidding. We were watching a movie last night, 6 of his favorite stuffed animal friends, and he is there. He's got his Panama Jack hat right on his head, and he's engaging. He's going to be part of this adventure. And so here he is. You can see he's got this little monkey in the corner. He's got, I think that's a raccoon, bucket of popcorn, camouflage hat on, because that's what you wear when you go on an adventure, right? And he jumps right in. Now, he's seen episode 5 before, right? So he knows that Luke's training as a Jedi Knight does not get completed on Dagobah. He knows that at the end, Han Solo is frozen in. Yeah, there we go. Now you're being honest. And so he's excited because he doesn't know what happens next. We won't let him, right? A few years, son. We'll get to episode 6. But it's so cool because he's so interested in what's happening now. Now, Dad, oh, I'm totally lame about this. Because I've seen all 7 going, I know this, right? I know Vader picks up the Emperor, throws him in the bottomless pit. Woo, universe is saved. Like, it doesn't mean much to me, right? Because I know how it ends. And this morning as we read Jonah, I want you to be a little more like my son. You may have read Jonah before. You may have been through it multiple times. You may know exactly how it ends. I want you to unlearn what you have learned. I want you to forget that for this morning. Because when we engage in God's word and we enter a story and we read it backwards, we miss out on what's so important in the moment. But if we're willing to engage it verse by verse, like we're on this journey, there are things that are going to stun you, things that will shock you. It will be an adventure, and you're going to catch what's happening in the moment. So I need you to do that for me. You can do that? There we go. Fantastic. And I'll hear about this all week, children's minister, Star Wars reference. Okay, so moving on. Quick recap. We're on chapter 3 this morning, and in chapter 1, Frank taught about how Jonah was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it. And Jonah, being a faithful follower of God, turned tail and fled and ran away as far as he could. Yeah, that's how the book starts. And so he winds up on this ship out in this horrible, horrible storm, right? And so the winds are blowing, the waves are huge and rocking the ship around. The sailors throw all their cargo overboard, and still to no avail. Finally, they draw straws, and it turns out Jonah explains, "Guys, this is my fault. I am running away from my God. And if you just throw me in the water, it'll get taken care of." And of course, they want to save his life. They try to paddle back to shore, and nothing works. Eventually, they throw him in the water, and God provides a whale, or a large fish. Sorry, I've been watching VeggieTales. He provides a large fish, a great fish that swallows him. What's interesting about the first chapter is that the waves obey God. The winds on the ocean obey God. The pagan sailors eventually obey God. Yeah. The only thing in all of creation in chapter 1 that does not obey God is Jonah. Yeah. Yeah, that's where the book starts, and we're only going further from there. So God, in his great mercy, sends this fish to swallow Jonah. And so in chapter 2, Wally preached on Jonah in the belly of the great fish. I'd imagine that Jonah had more time on his hands than he ever thought was possible. Probably didn't have much light. Probably wasn't the most comfortable place to be. But he stops, and he considers his actions. He's been disobedient. He hasn't followed God. He hasn't really had regard for the sailor's life. It's been all about him. So while he's got this time to think and reconsider, he ends up praying. And in his prayer, he asks God for mercy. He asks him for mercy, and then he vows that he will make good on his vow. He will make good on it. He is going to do the right thing. So he turns his attitude around. He says he's going to obey. And then the fish spits him out at God's command. So once again, the fish obeys. Swallow Jonah? Got it. Spit him out? Done. So 3 days later, the fish spits him out. And here he is on dry land. And that's where chapter 3 picks up. You're probably wondering, what is he going to do? Is he going to go back to Nineveh? Is he going to go home? You don't know, right? So open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3, and we will do our best to find out exactly what happens here. I want you to keep in one more thing in mind as you get to chapter 3. It's kind of an English lesson real quick. My wife encouraged it. Chapter 3 is full of verbs. Verbs are... Oh, yes, most of you got it. This side, not so much, but this side. There you go. Yeah, verbs are action words. It's not potential, it's happening. And chapter 3 is loaded with verbs, just full of these action words, okay? So here we start. In chapter 3, we read in verses 1 and 2, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." God gives Jonah a second chance. We didn't know that was going to happen. We didn't know about the great fish till chapter 2, and God gives him a second chance and tells him to go preach the same message that he told him to preach in chapter 1. This is what you've got to do. Now, I don't want to excuse Jonah's disobedience. I don't think disobedience is ever an option. So I don't want to justify that, but I just want to reconsider for a moment. If we were in Jonah's shoes, what does this look like? Chances are you've heard the word Assyria. You've heard of the kingdom. They were bad dudes. You get that idea from this, from Scripture. Parents, you may have an idea of what the Ninevites do. I'm not going to ask you to incriminate yourselves, but some of you have actually seen the VeggieTales Jonah movie. Some of your children have watched this movie over and over and over. And so, though we don't hear a lot about Nineveh right here in Jonah, I want to give you the child-friendly version of it, and then we'll go to what was actually happening. So, can you guys roll that clip?
"That Nineveh wasn't in Israel at all. It was the capital of Assyria, and it was the biggest, meanest city around. Now the people of Nineveh were particularly mean to Jonah's people, the Israelites. They lied, they stole, but worst of all, they slapped people with fishes. They even slapped each other with fishes. They didn't know the difference between right and wrong. The Ninevites were so mean, in fact, that most Israelites, including Jonah, wished God would just wipe Nineveh off the face of the earth."
So the fish slapping may not be historically accurate. But let's be totally honest, the Assyrians, the Ninevites, were the Israelites' enemies. They've had conflicts with them before, and God's telling Jonah to go and preach against them. Go and warn them. Now, this is what our kids have gotten, or grandkids, or friends, or, you know, maybe you've never seen that before. That's what they've seen about the Ninevites, right? It's family-friendly, and it's what it is. But what's intriguing about the Ninevites is that in Isaiah, another book in the Old Testament, and in 2 Kings, here's what we read about them. They were really wicked. Their wicked acts included idolatry, pride, cruel oppression, and inhuman warfare. Commentator James Smith says this. He says, the name Nineveh struck terror into the hearts of all those living in Western Asia in this period. The Assyrian records bear testimony against them. This citation from the annals of Ashur-Nasirpal II is typical. I stormed the mighty mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountains, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. With the rest of them, I darkened the gullies and precipices of the mountains. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. This is Assyria. This is their reputation. And God tells Jonah to go to a city of over 100,000 of them, walk into town, and preach. You've got 40 days. And then you are done. I think that would have taken courage. I think that would have taken a lot of courage and a lot of faith. And so I don't want to justify that he disobeyed, but let's be totally straightforward. This was a tough situation to walk into. So back to Scripture. God gives him a second chance. He tells him to go, and here's the climactic moment. What will Jonah do? Chapter 3, verse 3, it says, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Yes! Like, this is the moment to celebrate. He went. It's been all disobedience up to this point, but finally, Jonah obeyed, and he went. Did anyone catch that action verb? He obeyed, and he... Yes, he didn't say, Lord, I will obey you. Now, here's my plan of how I'm going to get to Nineveh. You know, I could walk, I could take long strides, short strides, I could... He didn't even go there. He just went. And I think what's happening in this chapter over and over that we can take away from it is obedience is faith taking action. He obeyed and he went. Obedience is faith taking action. Back to the story. In verse 4 it says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, or 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. Destruction is coming, right? 40 days. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Wow, I want him on my sales team. He walks into town on day one, says, guys, you are toast. And they're like, well, let's fix it. And it says the greatest to the least, the richest to the poorest. I mean, this is shocking. We don't really expect this, right? If you don't know the story, he goes in on day one. They've got a 40-day grace period, and they act on day one. Here we go again. Jonah began, action word, by going a day's journey into the city. He's proclaiming another action word. This is what he's doing. And then the Ninevites, clearly they heard the message. They were listening. They believed the message. A fast was proclaimed, so they stopped eating, they stopped drinking, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Chances are you don't own sackcloth, so you may not know where we're going with this. Sackcloth was a very uncomfortable form of clothing, usually made of goat's hair. I know, you're like, where can I get some? And so when people wore sackcloth, they were either poor, they could have been slaves, or they were mourning. These were their mourning and grieving clothes. So as the people repented and took these actions, they covered themselves with clothes that would have been a symbol to others that they're mourning, and at the same time would have been extremely uncomfortable. It's part of the mourning. It's part of the grieving. This really intrigues me because They just act. They just go and do it. They don't even wait for the king. They don't say, you know what, why don't you talk to the head honcho, and you know what, once he puts some kind of report or order out, then we'll do something about it. No, they act. They hear it and they act, full of action words. And you may be shocked to believe that they all just acted. Day one, he goes in preaching and they act. So the question is, why? Why did they believe? Recent events in that area included a solar eclipse. Okay. And this is a while, you know, before modern science and astrology and what's out there and astronomy. Okay. So solar eclipse. So who knows what the gods are up to for the pagans, right? If there's a solar eclipse. Ooh. You go outside and things are dark in the middle of the day, you might freak out a little bit. You may wonder what's going on. You may wonder what you've done to bring that upon you. There's an earthquake. How scary is that? The ground shaking. Your house may have been destroyed. Maybe God is not happy with you right now. Maybe there's some guilt you're dealing with as a Ninevite or as an Assyrian, and God's trying to get your attention. What is going on? There was also famine at that time, and they also had weak rulers. The point is, there are circumstances happening around that time that may have made them incredibly sensitive to a prophet fresh out of the stomach of a fish. That was humor. Fresh? Fish? No? Okay. So, right out of a fish's stomach, this guy could stink to high heaven. He could be pale from being in the fish's gastric juices. And he tells them to repent because doom is coming. They may simply have been sensitive to that message at that time. And again, where'd the earthquake come from? Well, God's sovereign, so maybe he sent an earthquake. Maybe God sent a solar eclipse. He is sovereign over all of the things that are happening. And in just the right time, he sends Jonah. And so the people repent. It's beautiful. They acted immediately. Why? Because obedience is faith taking action. And I was a student once. Actually, I was a student for a long time. Some of you are students. So when I was in high school, you could skip class 12 times before you failed. That's a lot. And so I didn't want to be in high school. I didn't really like high school. So I figured I've got this grace period of 12 skips. I'm going to aim for 11 and a half. Yeah, I mean, I remember my senior semester of high school, and I kept record. And I would check in with professor. Okay, so how many right now? Josh, you're at 6 already, and you did. See ya. We're good. Like, I was fine taking up that entire grace period for myself. And yet, here you see a people that have a 6-week grace period, and they act on day one, immediately. Verse 6 says, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Wow. In case you aren't familiar with how kingships work, does anyone know who tells the king what to do? Yes, the king does. That's the best part about being king, right? What am I going to do today? I don't know me. What will I do? It's the king. And yet his response, not when he sits down and has a conversation with Jonah, or Jonah lines up an appointment to make sure he speaks face to face with him. The text says when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he didn't have a conversation with Jonah. It says he just heard. He heard this message. And it's incredible. It's back to the verbs, back to the action words. What did he do? He heard. He believed. He rose from his throne, right? So got off the, you know, stepped up and was no longer in the throne, the seat of command of the kingdom. He took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Do you imagine a king who has power over everybody and can do whatever and whenever he wants, and he leaves it? He goes from being at the top place of honor in the entire kingdom to looking no differently than a peasant or one of the poor, covered in sackcloth, sitting in ashes. It's incredible. If you've never read the story before, you may not expect that because he's the king, but this is what he does. This is how the people respond. This is how the king responds. And what I love is that he goes first. He doesn't say, all right, poor people, all you less than me, that's everybody. You guys do this first, and then maybe I'll just kind of do a show of, yeah, I'm sorry to move on. He doesn't do that. He personalizes it. I don't know if you have kids or you work with kids, but you've probably had the conversation before about it's not what you say, but it's also how you say it. Okay, I'm the only one. So my son sometimes, he'll say something really goofy or he'll do something really selfish like yank a toy from his sister or say something to my wife and I when we bring broccoli to the table and he doesn't want to eat it for dinner. Right, okay, ugh, yuck, right? He does it. Maybe your kids don't. You got this figured out, but mine does, okay, because it's broccoli. And so there's times when he says something that is totally out of line and I'm not okay with it. Or there's something he does that I will not allow. And I have to sit down and have a talk with him. And I say, Gabe, you have to apologize. You have to say you're sorry. And there are times I love it where he goes up to his mama or his sister. He gives him a hug and says, I'm sorry for being disrespectful. And we go on our merry way. But there's other times where he goes, mama's over here, right? And he's closing his eyes, looking at a door. Sorry! You know, right? Back to the Lego table. And that's when we have to say, Gabe, no. It's not just what you say, it's how you say it. Because how you say it reveals your heart, doesn't it? How you say it shows how you truly feel. And here's the king discarding everything of power and importance and humbling himself in the dust. But there's more. Picking up in verse 7, it says, this is the proclamation or the order, as in you have to do this. He uses his kingly power for this. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered in sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. So he pushes the whole kingdom, 120,000 people we read, to repent, to knock it off. I mean, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Don't let them taste anything. Don't let them eat. Don't let them drink. Back to the action words. They're fasting. They're not eating. They're not drinking. They're covering themselves with sackcloth. Cattle, guys, cattle. You own 100 sheep, you're covering. If you own cows, you're covering them. This is this effort that is, it's epic. Not only are the people wearing sackcloth, but the animals too. I don't know if animals know how to be sorry. Cats certainly don't. But they're wearing sackcloth. And again, good luck with getting that on your cat, right? But the animals are covered in sackcloth. The people are covered in sackcloth. He gives them all these things to do and not to do. You're not eating or drinking. And I've fasted before. It's hard. I mean, 20 minutes in, I still want something. It's really hard. But they're giving it all up. Because obedience is faith taking action. They just do all of these things, all these heartfelt and sincere things. And he also says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. I read a couple of paragraphs earlier about evil ways and violence. This is the kind of behaviors, this is what earned them that reputation. Another writer says the violence is, it refers to this idea of somebody with more power than the law or the person in control breaking some rule or some law and then having the power to refuse to submit to the authorities. It's violence. It's wickedness. And he tells them to stop. And to call urgently on God. I love it. Don't just call on God. Don't just pray. Call urgently on God. The next part really stuns me. It really just, oh man, it's so powerful. He ends that order and that edict or that proclamation with this. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Is that confidence-building language? Who knows? That's wishful thinking. That's what that language is. Who knows? That's me at breakfast in the morning going, who knows, Allie? Maybe this Christmas I'll get a 16-foot walleye boat and a 50-horse Merc. Who knows? Right, that's going to happen. It doesn't build confidence in the people. I can't imagine. But what's beautiful about that is he's not manipulating God. I mean, this changes the actions that you've read that he did. The things that he did, the things that he told everyone else to do, it totally solidifies it. It makes it sincere. It makes it authentic because he says, who knows? Maybe. Guys, this might be it. He's not trying to manipulate God, right? He's not trying to say, all right, hey guys, huddle up. Here we go. So, all right, everybody. I know the sackcloth thing, it's uncomfortable, but everybody has to be in on this. And no eating, no drinking, come on. Okay, and if we can get everyone in, dude, it's a good thing. I got this, okay? Done deal, we can turn the wrath. Just everybody's got to participate, come on. There's none of that happening. This guy is broken. And he's broken for his kingdom. He's broken before God. He doesn't know what's going to happen, but he's going to choose to obey. He's going to choose to repent. He's going to choose to do all these things. Because obedience is faith taking action. So chapter 3, thus far. God comes to Jonah, gives him a second chance, tells him to go preach against the Ninevites. And the beauty is in this chapter, Jonah obeys. On the first day, he sends the message, and the people who hear him obey. Yes, and when the news gets to the king, yes, this is an incredible chapter. This is beautiful. You see what's happening. This is best possible scenario. Jonah very well could have been the most successful prophet in the Old Testament. I mean, think about that. Walks into a city of 100 grand. Hey, guys, this is what God says. Done. Thank you. Yeah, that's incredible success. But what we don't know is what God's going to do. We don't know. God never said, Jonah, preach this message, and if they do these things, then I'll forget about it. Don't worry about it. We don't see that. That's not part of the message. It's not part of it. So God gets to weigh in on the chapter now. God gets to weigh in on what he thinks of what's happened so far, and it happens in verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Yes! This is like, you know, go green, go white. Yes, they won! You know, this is good. This is the best possible scenario because God in his mercy had compassion and didn't destroy the city. He didn't. But you've got to wonder why, right? And in the first verse, or in the first sentence, it said, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. I appreciate that God is watching us. He is watching you. It doesn't say that when the Ninevites gathered to form a committee to discern the best and most effective possible method of repentance, God was really impressed with the plans they had in place and with the hierarchy of who's going to take care of what. He wasn't interested in potential. He wanted to see what they did. When God saw what they did and how they turned, when he saw those action words happening, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's incredible. God relented, and it's all based on what did they do? Now, where is God's heart in this? And God chose to relent. Again and again and again, we see that obedience is faith taking action. Where does this leave us? If you're anything like me, obedience can be really difficult. Yes, no, maybe, yeah. All right, obedience is tough. I bet if we were sitting in your car and you were heading to Grand Rapids and you left 10 minutes late, 71 might be a lowball figure, right? Maybe. We're called to obey a lot of authorities. Ultimately, we obey God. And so for me as a dad, it's apologizing. As a head of my household, as a husband and as a father, I know that I'm not perfect. And I know there's times that I say things that are offensive. I know there are times that I have hurt my wife, Allie, by what I said and how I said it. I know there's times I have upset my children. Not the greatest. Yelling at a crying child actually doesn't get them to stop crying. They keep crying because now they're scared. it's okay, laugh at me. I've done these things, and hopefully Zoe won't remember them. But it's hard for me because obedience for me means apologizing. It means getting down on my son's level and saying, Gabe, I am so sorry. Man, I really lost it there, and I had no right to speak to you like that. I'm sorry. Or it's me looking at my daughter who knows like three words and saying, honey, Daddy shouldn't do that. I'm sorry. I have to be able to apologize to my family. Because otherwise, what kind of Christian am I? My son and my daughter, my wife may get this idea that he says he's a Christian and he can tell a good story, but where's his faith taking action? Because obedience to God for me and for you is our faith taking action. Now, I'm just Josh this morning, right? I'm not the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know where you're challenged or where your obstacles are, your opportunities are. But I just want to encourage you to consider, where does your faith need to take action? What's your next step? What do you have to act on in order to show that that obedience is sincere? I don't know about you guys, but I hear a lot. I hear this criticism that the church says one thing and does another. And I don't like that. I don't want to be a part of that. I don't want that to be accurate in my life. What a terrible criticism. We serve the God of mercy and compassion. So what action do we need to take? Students today, you know, junior high, senior high, when your parents tell you to take out the trash, don't impress them on when you're going to do it tomorrow. Don't try to tell them this plan of how you're going to get it all done just in the nick of time. Just take out the trash. Obey them. They're your authority. Or clean the litter box. Just do it. Knock it out. Get it out of the way. Obey them. Because as students, you're called to obey your parents. Parents, you may be dealing with this weight that says, you know that as a mom or a dad, it's your job to help grow your kids spiritually. It's your job primarily to help grow their faith, but you feel stumped. You're not sure what the next step is to take. You're not sure exactly how to do that. Maybe a step in faith for you, I mean, for your faith to take action, is to show up to Parents Lab on October 15th. Walter and I put together this training that helps you as parents take the next steps in understanding how to grow your kids' faith. Maybe that's it for you as a parent. Maybe as an employee, because a lot of us work, it's honoring your employer and obeying the rules that they set. Maybe you've got to put your phone away. Maybe you've got to turn your phone off. Maybe you've got to give them a little more than you've been giving them, because that's what obedience looks like as a Christian in your workplace. As we head into communion this morning, as we celebrate, I hope that you'll consider that just for a few moments, a couple quiet moments of reflection to consider, where does your faith need to take action? I don't know about you, but I am so glad that God did not send Jonah to save us. God says, Jonah, go to these pagans whose wickedness has come before me. And he looks, goes, nope, and he heads in the opposite direction. And yet when we look at the life of God's Son, Jesus Christ, he obeyed his Father in everything. Everything. He knew pain was coming. He knew persecution was coming, but every step of obedience was a step closer in faith to the cross for him. That's who God sent for us. We read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This morning, as you come up to one of these tables during this time, reflect on the faith of Jesus Christ, his body that was broken and given to you, given to us, his blood that was poured out and given to us, and the incredible obedience he showed to the Father every step of his journey. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you so grateful that you are a God of mercy and compassion. And though we don't deserve the second chance, or the third, or the fourth, or the fifth, you extend this to us. This priceless gift of Jesus Christ, your Son, who became obedient even to death on a cross, that we might be forgiven, that we might be healed, be saved. We praise you, Father. Show us where we need to take actions in our faith and ultimately our obedience to you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray.